Welcome to the 14th message of our series, Questioning Certainty, our study of the book of 1 John. Join us as we see how John teaches a foundational truth about the true motivation and empowerment for Christian morality, while also explaining why so many people are confused about this issue. Now, this is something we don't often think of in these terms, but there's a truth that the fact is that what we believe about something or someone will always control both our thoughts and our actions. And I can illustrate this in a bunch of ways, but let me take a very simple illustration. You know, let's say that you're late for something and you're driving down an empty road. It's a 35 mile per hour speed limit. And because you're late, the road seems empty. You're going 55. Now, this is totally hypothetical. I've never done this, but, you know, just I've heard that some people do this. And you can't ask my wife about this either. But let's just say that some people do this. And you're going down the road, you're going 55, and you come over over a crest of a hill, and you see behind some bushes a vehicle. It's this vehicle. Now, what goes through your mind? Probably not much. You might smile, you know, does it cause you to do anything? Does it impact your behavior? Well, no, not at all. But on the other hand, let's say you're going down the same road, you're 55 miles an hour, you go over the same rise in that hill, you look behind the bushes, and you see that vehicle. Now, what's your first thought? You might not even want to admit what your first thought is. You couldn't say it here in church. But does it change your feelings? Does it change your actions? Yeah, immediately. And right away, our foot goes from the brake to, you know, from the pedal to the brake, and we start to slow down. And for the next half mile, we're checking our mirrors to see if he's hoping he's pulling out behind us. It may even cause you to pray and to remind you to pray that morning. And so the fact is that it's a belief. And you're going the same road, same speed, you know, everything's the same except you see different vehicles. And it's your belief about that vehicle. And the fact is, it's our belief because the belief may not be an expression of reality. The fact is that the ice cream truck might be a speed trap. It might have a policeman in there with a radar gun who's radioing up ahead to the patrol car. The patrol car that we see there might be empty. He might not be there. And so the fact is, it's our belief. What we believe about each of these cars will drive our feelings and our behavior in totally different ways. Now, let's take that simple illustration and apply it to issues, a bit much bigger issue, that of our faith and our relationship with God. If it's true that what we believe about a vehicle that when we see driving down the road will impact what we think, feel, and do in our behavior and our driving, now, shouldn't it be obvious that what we believe about God will shape our feelings, our thoughts, and our behavior pretty much in every area of life? But that should be obvious. And it's not just a question of if we believe that there is a God or not. It's also a question of what we believe about God. Is what we believe about God true? What do we believe about his nature and his character? Again, let me give you another illustration of this truth. There are many people who are alive today who are part of the Muslim faith who have a belief in God. But their belief in God is very, very different than the God that is taught in the Old New Testaments. And as a result of their belief in God, what they believe about God, about his character and his nature, they believe that God has called them to wage a holy war against anyone who does not believe. And to go out and to try to kill anyone who does not believe, even, you know, women and children. And so it drives people to things like the suicide, you know, bombers of 9/11. It drives people in Boko Haram and in Africa, people who will kidnap and rape young girls. It drives the genocide of Christians that has happened throughout much of the Middle East where groups like ISIS have taken over. Now, even in the Christian perspective, you say, well, that's because they're Muslim. Well, no, even in the Christian perspective, it's interesting when you study historically, in the Middle Ages, as people fought the Muslim faith, there were those that were part of the leadership of the church of that time who adopted that view of God. And because they adopted that view of God, you had people who then believed in the Christian God who had the wrong view of God, and it drove them to things like the Crusades or drove them to things like the Inquisition. And so we've got to realize that the Bible is clear. It's not only that we believe in God, but it's equally as important that we believe the right things about God, that we believe in God as he's revealed himself in the Bible. As we dive into 1 John chapter 5, we're going to see that's a lot of what John is trying to get to. That's at the core of everything that he's teaching us today. So if you have your Bibles open, look again with me, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whatever has been born of him. Now, throughout the book, he's been using several descriptions of what it means to, you know, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with God. You know, he's talked about this idea that, okay, that we believe in God, and we've talked about what does it mean to believe. It often uses this description throughout the book that we're born of him. And John's explicit here now bringing these ideas together. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of him. He's saying that believing that Jesus is God is the same thing as being born of God. Now, when we look at this, you know, and again, if it's not clear enough there, you go down to verse 4. Everyone who has been born of God has overcome the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And what is the faith? Verse 5, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if we look at that, then the obvious question is, okay, what does it mean to believe? And we've looked at some of this even in previous weeks throughout our study of John. And we've seen what John teaches, throughout, what the Bible teaches throughout, is that belief is far more than just intellectual assent. It's not just thinking that something is true. And the Bible teaches this throughout. And we know it from our own experience. We know people who have believed, had intellectual assent in Jesus being God and maybe even the truth of the Bible. But in what they believe, it doesn't have any impact on their life. They aren't different in any way. They aren't changed in any way. They bear no sign or evidence of being actually a child of God or having a relationship with God. Now, the Bible affirms this again throughout. In one of the best passages we've seen in previous weeks, in James chapter 1, verse 19, look at what James says. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And here's what he's saying. You know, he's saying right theological beliefs about Jesus isn't enough to save you. Because if it was, Satan and the demons have great theology. They're totally sure that Jesus is God. They totally know the deity of God. They know that Jesus died and rose again. They know that, but they aren't changed by that fact. Because belief is something more than intellectual assent. And so what does it mean? When we look at this, what we've got to realize is that it's talking about a belief that again, and if you go down to verse 4, it says, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's belief, which is faith. And again, what is that faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews defines that faith. Look what he says in verse 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. He's saying faith is when we realize that the spiritual and unseen reality of God, his promises are more real to us than what we're experiencing day by day, than what we see. That what we know, that what we see can be an illusion. But the reality of who God is, of his nature, is something that is the ultimate truth. And it's not only that God exists, but then we look in verse 6. What do we believe about God? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe not only that he exists, but that he rewards those who seek him. It's not just believing that he exists, but believing the right things about God. Believing that he rewards those who seek him. That he's involved in our life, that he's not just a God that created things and he says, well, you know, you kind of figure it out on your own. I don't really care what you do. No, he is involved in our life. It means that we not only have the right belief, but it means that we put that right belief into practice so that we act on our belief as if it is the ultimate truth. It's the thing that would define our life. Well, let me state it another way. It's believing in Jesus, that Jesus is God, means that it is the defining reality of our lives. The defining reality, it's not just something that we think, but it's something that we act on as if the ultimate truth. It's the defining reality of our lives that Jesus is who he says he is. And since it defines who, you know, not only our thoughts, it defines our actions. It defines every aspect of who we, of what we think, of what we do. And not only that he is God, but that he is who he says he is. That he's his nature as God, we understand properly. That he is a God that is good, that rewards those who seek him, that want a relationship with us, that we understand we were created by a good God to have relationship with him. That is God's desire, and the gospel is God's pursuit of us so that we would have that relationship, that we may find a life that works, that's defined by true joy and peace and love. Now, as we look at this, let me ask you a question. If the issue is not only believing that God is, but believing the right things about God, what would you think are the hardest things for us to believe about God, the right theology that people struggle with the most? What's hardest for you to actually believe? You see, I think if I were to ask 100 people that and I were to ask them, what do you find hardest to believe? I think few of them would say, well, I have a hard time believing that God is good or that God is loving or that God is wise. I don't think many people would say that. I think for many people, we affirm these ideas and we're sure that we believe them. However, what John is teaching here, what is taught throughout the Bible, is that that itself is the hardest thing to believe. That is what we doubt the most. That is what we struggle with. And we have this incredibly hard time believing that God is good, that God is loving, that God is wise. And the main reason that people reject God, the main reason that we struggle with temptation, the main reason we fall into sin, the main reason that people walk away from the church, the main reason all of this is true is because we doubt the goodness of God. We doubt the love of God. It is essential that we understand the importance of believing God's wisdom and his goodness, and also realizing how much that's under attack and how much that's at the root of all of our struggles. It's at the root of those that deny Christ, that walk away. See, you want to understand this? All you got to do is realize this is the same lie that it was at the very beginning of the fall. Go back to Genesis 3. And you have Adam and Eve in the garden, and the temptation was to doubt the goodness and wisdom of God. Genesis 3, God creates in Adam and Eve. He puts them in this wonderful garden, this incredible garden. And God says, you know, you can eat of any of the trees here. This is incredible place for you to enjoy. All your needs are going to be met. It's the place of ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment. And you may eat from all the trees except this one, because this one is going to harm you. This one is going to cause you death. And look at what Satan's temptation was. Genesis 3:4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so his lie is, you've got to realize, well, God is really keeping something from you. God isn't good. God isn't trustworthy. His commands aren't to protect you from something that could kill you and harm you. No, his commands are to keep you from something good. And because God isn't good, if you obey him, you're missing out on something. And so if you really want happiness, if you really want satisfaction in life, then what you need to do is you need to reject God's authority over your life and you need to make yourself the ultimate authority. And that's what Eve did, and that's what we've been doing ever since, and that's the lie that Satan's been telling us all the same ever since. And that's the core of what John is teaching us here. Again, John 5:1, look at it again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Now, here's what I want you to see. Okay, he's been teaching throughout this time that the idea that, you know, okay, well, how do you know if you have a true faith? How do you know if you've been born of him? And one of the things that he's been saying, okay, you know, there's some tests. And he gives us a couple tests here. This has been a big part of the whole thing. So he gives us two tests about how do we know we have faith in Jesus and this relationship with God. And we're going to see they're all rooted back to this believing the right thing about God. The first test is in verse 2. By this we know that the love of the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Now, simply put, John's saying if we have a relationship with God, then we will love other people with God's love. Now, I want you to take a minute here again and read verse 2, because at first we might read this and we almost might read it the wrong way. Because everything that John has been saying throughout the whole book, repeatedly he's been saying, how do you know you have a relationship with God? Well, love other people. How do you know you have a relationship with God? God is love, and if you have God's character, you will be loving. You will love other people. And that's what we expect him to continue to say. But look what he says here. He doesn't say, how do you know you have a relationship with God if you love other people? Look at verse 2. By this you know you have the love for the children of God. How do you know you love the children of God? How do you know you're loving? When we love God and obey his commandments. It seems to turn it around. It doesn't say, how do you know that you love God if you love other people? He's saying, how do you know you love other people? Well, if you love God and obey his commandments. And what he's saying here is we've got to realize, okay, yes, there is a test. You love other people. That's a test to see if you really love God. But just as you can be deceived if you really love God and you need to test it, so in the same way we can be deceived if we really love other people and we need to test if our love is real. And so how do we know if our love is real? Again, right there. Our love for other people will be evident when we love God and obey his commandments. And what John is teaching here is that the demonstration of God's love will always include God's truth. John's making something really clear. We kind of talked about this a couple weeks ago. Too often when our people in our culture, when we talk about love, we talk about, well, we've got to be loving. And what happens is our tendency to give our own definition of what love is. So our culture says, well, love is accepting everyone and affirming everyone, and it's never confronting anyone. That's what love is. And so then we judge whether we're loving not by what the Bible says about love, but by what the culture says about love. If you say something is wrong, if you confront them, well, that's not loving. Well, that's being judgmental. That's being hateful. Well, what we've got to realize is that what people often say is that loving someone is ignoring what the Bible says. But John is teaching here is that if you take the biblical ethic of love, does the Bible say love? Yes. Does it say we should love as God loved? Yes. If you take that, and if you use it to cancel out everything else that the Bible says about God's character and about morality and about truth, that's really not love at all. So if you come and you say, well, I love, if you love me, well, you're not gonna quote Bible verses. You're not gonna tell me I'm wrong. You're not gonna confront me on issues. He's saying that's not love. Because if you love someone, here's the test if you love someone. Do you love God and do you obey the commandments? If you really love the person, you're gonna still love God and you're gonna hold up what God says. Why? Because God's word is truth. It's an expression of what's real. It's the expression of how life works, not only in this current age, but also in eternity. It's truth about how to have a relationship with God. Let me try to illustrate this. Anyone who has had preschool young children could probably relate to this, an illustration like this. Let's say you're walking through a field, you've got your preschooler there, and as you're walking through this field, you turn and you see them pick something up. And as you go over to see what it is, you realize it's a cow pie. And the child doesn't know what it is, but by the look in the eyes, you could tell that they think it's something that's worth testing out and tasting because it might be good. Now, you're thinking, now, I know it's called a pie, and a cow made this particular pie, but a cow did not make this pie for my child to eat. Okay, this is not a loving pie. And you know that it's not only gross for your child to eat this, it's probably dangerous. It's not a good idea at all. So you run over, you say, no, don't eat that. You run and you take it out of their hand and you say, no, you can't have that. That's bad for you. Now, what happens for the child? They throw a fit. I want that. You know what? You take it from them. And they're throwing a fit because they're convinced in their mind at that moment that this looks like something good. And you got to check it out because, it's something good. Why are you doing that? Now, the question is, as a parent, as a grandparent, are you being unloving at that moment? Shouldn't loving things be to give a child what they want? They're so sure that they want that. Is that unloving to take it away, to tell them it's wrong? Of course it's not unloving. The loving thing to do is that you realize that you know something they don't, and so you're protecting them from making a mistake that could be harmful, that could be damaging, that if they really knew everything that you knew, they would know how wrong it is. And you might be thinking, well, the flaw of this illustration is we're talking about children, and children, you know, you're making those decisions for them. And as adults, what about adults where they make those own decisions? You know, we can't go and take the cow pie away from our friends, even if we know it's a cow pie. Okay, so let's change the illustration. Let's say you're out to dinner, and you're at this meal, and you're with some friends, and at the meal, you've ordered dessert, and you go to the restroom. As you're walking back, you walk past the kitchen, and for some reason, the waiter doesn't like your friend, and you hear them talking about it, and you say, well, that guy at that one table, he ordered this dark chocolate thing. I really like him, don't like him. I know that there's a cow pie over here. How about if we mush some of that up and put it in the dessert? Now, if you go back to the table, are you going to tell your friend? Let's say they're really excited about the dessert and they really like it. If you say, well, I don't want to ruin the experience for them, is it the loving thing to do to tell them, or is it loving just to say, well, they really want it, so I'm going to let them enjoy the dessert? Again, it's obvious. Now, you can tell them, and if they say, I don't believe you, or I choose to eat it because maybe that's going to really add to the taste, you can't stop them from eating it. You can't make them. That's their choice. If they want to eat the cow pie, that's their choice. But the fact of the matter is the loving thing to do is to tell them the truth. And it wouldn't be loving to do otherwise. Even if it might ruin their dessert, even if they might be upset by the news. And what you've got to realize is what the Bible teaches is that the dessert, the pleasures that the world treasures so much is always filled with cow pies. I mean, John 10:10, look at what Jesus said. The thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. Here you have Jesus saying, what you've got to realize is that Satan has come and he's come to lie. He's putting stuff in there that says, okay, here's it's presented as a dessert, but its goal is to steal and to kill and to destroy life. And Christ came so that we may have life. Why? Because he is good. Because he is wise. That's his nature. And everything in the Bible is written for our good and our welfare, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not. The truth of our feelings about it doesn't change the essential nature. Let me give you even one other illustration of even how this works out. I think of somebody that played a very important role in our family's history is my dad's doctor back about 30 so years ago. You know, my dad was in his mid-40s, and his doctor kept telling him he needed to get a colonoscopy. Now, it's not a very, you know that procedure, it's not a very pleasant procedure. And my dad kept saying no, and the doctor had called my mom, and so my dad told my mom that he'd gotten one. And so he went back and the doctor says, you really need to get this. And he says, well, no. So the doctor calls my mom and he says, I keep telling your husband you need to get this. And he says, well, he told me he got one. He says, no, he hasn't. Now, guess what my dad was signed up to do the next week? Now, was that a loving thing for the doctor to do? It was actually against the rules. It was, he could get in trouble. You know, he could get legal trouble over that. My dad could have been angry, but you know what? He made him do that. They found advanced cancer in my dad's colon. And it's just, if they didn't catch it then, it was still a miracle that he survived. And it was only because that doctor did what my dad didn't want him to do, hated him for doing, really resented, that was something that everyone said was wrong, only because he did that, that my dad's life was saved. So what we've got to realize is that the Bible is God's word, and it is always speaking God's character, which is good. That is speaking warning to us. This is stuff that's going to destroy your life. It's saying if you obey God, this is how your life is going to be happy. This is how your life not only works, this is how you make peace with God. This is how you have eternity in heaven. That's what he says again, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. And he's saying you are not loving another person if you're not loving his commandments. It doesn't mean that we do it with condemnation. No, we do it with grace. We do it with understanding, with the grace of Jesus Christ. But we speak grace and truth. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What he's saying, if you want to love other people, you cannot do it by ignoring or denying God's word. That is never loving. Real love will always be guided by God's truth, including God's moral truth or his commandments. And the fact is that no matter what our culture says, how they define love, when we think about people we really care for, if we're denying, if we're ignoring God's commandments, if we're not speaking that truth out, that's not love. And John, God is saying through John, that's how we know we love people. We're willing to speak the truth. Now, part of that is if we understand God's goodness, his character, his wisdom, and we apply it towards other people, we'll speak truth to them. But if we apply it to ourselves, what it means that we will also then live different lives. Verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. He's teaching us that if we have a relationship with God, if we believe in Jesus and his wisdom and his goodness, that will always result in the fact that we will love God's word and we will welcome his commandments. Now, why is that? Some of this goes to what we talked about last week, and we talked about that the fruit of the Spirit, that we have fruit that flows from us, and if we don't have a relationship with God, we try to do right. It's something we manufacture. It doesn't reflect who we are. It's something that we try to force. If we have a relationship with God, God changes our character, so the natural outflow of our heart is this changed life. And so that's the same idea that he's talking about here. But what we've got to realize is that what he is saying, you know why it's a burden? Do you know, if I were to ask, you know, the vast majority, especially of non-believers, and even the majority of, I think, a lot of believers, what do you think of God's commandments? I think most of them would say, they may not use that word, but it's a burden. Man, it's a burden. It's something you have to do. It's, you know, it's, you got to obey God, I got to live up to it. And so why is it that so many people see it as a burden, and here you have John saying, no, it's not a burden? And the reason is this. If we have the Spirit of God, God changes our nature so that obeying God comes naturally. If we do not have the Spirit of God, if we have not been born of God, then what happens is that our nature is naturally opposed to God's word. And so we will naturally not want to do it. For those who have a relationship with God, it's something that flows from who we are. If it's someone who does not have that, it may be that they know it's right and it's something that's helpful and they try to do it, but it goes against their nature. God's commandments are burdensome to an unbeliever because they are contrary to their nature. They feel an obligation to God. But it goes against not only their nature, it goes against desires. See, there's something in me that wants to do that, that thinks it's not only that I want to do it, but I believe, because I don't trust the goodness of God, I believe that's what I need to do. It's how I'm going to be happy. And so, you know, you have people, you know that I know I should forgive this other person. They've wronged me, and I know I should forgive them, I know it, but I don't want to. And because I don't want to, the only way for me to do it is to do the burden of doing the thing that I don't want to do. Or I know I shouldn't get involved sexually with that person we're not married to, but the fact is, because our heart is drawn toward that, because that's what I want to do, and I think about, well, that's the way I'm going to be happy. I know I shouldn't, but that's going to bring me happiness. Well, now you're going to either do the burden of obeying God that goes against your nature and your desires, or you're just going to go with what's natural. You know, you shouldn't explode in anger and abusive words or abusive actions, but man, I have an angry nature, people will say. And the other, they drive me crazy, and so we work against our nature to not do the thing that seems to come naturally, and it becomes a burden. And not only that, but because I then question God's goodness, I think I need these things to ultimately be happy for my life to work better. And so I look at God's word and I say, well, if God's calling me to do this, he's calling me not to do this. Not, you know, a lot of people see God's commandments as a bunch of don'ts. And he wants to take away all the things that make life fun and enjoyable. And we're left with this boring Christian life that's defined by the rules of all the things we can't do. And what we've got to realize is that it's all based on a flawed view of God. Going back to where we said, it's they might believe in God, but you believe the wrong things about God. Look what James says about this. James chapter 1, verse 16. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Okay, this is Satan's big deception. This is how he gets us to fall into sin. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from Father of heavenly lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. And what's going to happen is Satan's going to deceive us and say, no, there are good things that aren't from God. Don't be deceived. If there's anything that you need, everything that you need to be happy, God's going to give you. You don't need to go outside of God's commandments. You don't need to break God. You don't need to throw off his authority over your life to be happy. That's a deception of Satan. It is a lie that says, you know, you need to take the apple from there because God is holding the best from you. See, the world is telling us that God is keeping something from us and we'll be happier if we ignore God's commandments. The world tells us that the apple that's there, the world says, you know, well, no, it's not sinful. God says it's sinful. God says it's destructive. It's going to harm you. But the world says God's lying. God's keeping something from you. And so the world says, you know, well, everyone else is fudging their hours at work. And if you do so, you're not like everyone else. But that's how you save that extra money for that vacation that you want to have. And the world says, you know, look, your marriage, it's so hard, it's a wreck, and boy, the rest of your life's going to be hell if you stay in this marriage, so you might as well give up, and you might as well get a divorce and you know, get some freedom. Don't obey God on that. Don't listen to what God says. The world says to the single person, boy, staying sexually pure in a marriage, I mean, you know, that's old-fashioned. That's more than old-fashioned. God gave you this desire, and he doesn't want you to go crazy with struggling with this desire. And so in today's world, you know, in fact, it's better to sleep together, make sure you're compatible. And the world makes God's commandments burdensome. And they're all based on a wrong view of God. They say that God is keeping something from us so that we should pursue these desires that are wrong, that are disagree with God because that's how we're going to be happy. And then if we're trying to obey God and we believe the wrong things about God, you see, we're trying to force ourselves to do something that goes against our beliefs and goes against our nature. So faith is not only believing in God, but believing that Jesus is God. It's not only believing that he's God, but believing what the Bible says about his character and his nature, that he's good, that he's a creator of our world, of our lives, that he wants a relationship with us, that that's what we were created for, that the moral structure that he put in the world is the way that the world works best. And the more that we align himself with his character, with his word, the more that our life will work well. And it's not burdensome, because what it means to confess is it means, not, God, not only do I agree with you that I've done wrong things, but my desires are wrong. I don't want you to not only help me change my behavior, God, I need you to change my desires. I need you to change my thinking. God, I'm buying the lie of Satan, and I'm trying to pursue this because I think it's going to make me happy. God, help me to see the truth. Change my desires, change my thoughts. That's why true confession is an expression of faith, because it acknowledges that we have the wrong desires and we need our desires to change. But you know what happens? A lot of times I know that it's wrong, but I still hold on to those desires because I think that deep down I might need to go back there. It's like an alcoholic. Well, I want to give up drinking, so I give up drinking, but I'm going to take that one bottle and I'm going to hide it somewhere, so just in case I really have a hard day, I can go back and get that, you know, that one little swig to help me through that difficult time, because I might need it. And that's what we do with sin. But what we've got to realize is it comes with understanding. No, God is a good God. And do we believe that? Look at what it says in verse 4. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know how we do have victory? You know what faith is? Faith is simply learning to take the gospel message and applying it to every aspect of our lives. It starts by, if you don't have a relationship with God, to realize that God isn't calling you to do good, to try hard, to try to do things that are going against your nature. No, God doesn't want to change your behavior. He wants to change your heart. And so confession is, God, I agree with you. Not only have I done wrong things, but my heart, my desires are wrong. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to pay for it through Jesus Christ. I ask you to not only forgive me, but then change my nature. Change my desires. I want to be born of you so that my nature is your nature. And he does that. And you know how we then have victory as believers? It's taking that same message and learning to apply it to every area of life. So we come and we say, okay, God, I'm a believer, but I still struggle with anger. God, I agree with you. Not only was I wrong when I blew up at my wife, but God, my anger is wrong. My heart is wrong. God, I ask you to change me. I ask you to forgive what I've done, but also change my behavior, my anger. God, change it so that I become patient. Change who I am. God, my desire, God, I know I'm tempted really to, you know, I'm tempted with sexual lust. And God, it's not only that I'm doing wrong things, but my behavior is wrong. My attitude is wrong. My desires are wrong. God, take away my wrong desires and give me the right desires. God, I ask you to forgive me, but not only to forgive me, but to change me. And you know what it means to live out the gospel? It means that we have taken that one idea and we learn to apply it to area after area after area of our life. And when we do that, what happens is then we discover the key, which is faith. The key to spiritual victory is faith. Look at again in verse 4. What does it say? Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You know what that faith is? That faith is ultimately in the goodness of God. That, God, I give you the right to take my old desires. I don't need to hide that little bottle. I don't need to hide it, because I trust you're going to take something that I think I need and you're going to give me something that I really need. I trust that what you're going to take, even though that I've been relying on it, that I've held on to it, that I think that it's something that is essential, God, I trust that if you take it, you're going to give me the thing that really satisfies, the thing that really answers the deepest needs of my heart. God, I trust your goodness. And because I trust your goodness, God, I'm willing to let you change me. And I want then to be able to obey you in a way that is not burdensome. And when I struggle with the burden, the fact is, the matter is, we're all still sinners. And we're still at all going to at times, you know, be tempted to seek pleasure outside of God's will. John 1, 8, 9 talks about that. Yeah, we're changed, but we all still sin. So we confess our sins. And that's why we need faith. And the battle of faith, Ephesians 6 talks about the battle of faith, and faith is taking up this weapon of faith, is saying, okay, God, when I'm tempted, help me to believe what you say, your character, your goodness, more than the sales job of the world. Right now, Satan's lying to me, saying, this apple, God's lying to you. God, help me to believe your word. God, help me to believe and change my heart, change my desires so that I want the things that you want to give me. What happens is that he changes our desire. It's not a burden. There is a surrender. You see, but for one who really has this walk of God, it's not a burden. It's actually increasingly God changes us so that I'm doing the things that I want to do. So that I look at people that have, you know, that walk that path. And I say, why would I? That's a path of sin, man. You know, you look at it and say, Christians, you can't do anything. So no, I can do anything I want. I just choose not to do that because I know it's destructive to my life. You know, the unbelievers, you don't have the freedom to live the life that I do. I'm not bound by laws. No, I'm free to do the things that I know actually work, that bring contentment, that bring happiness. An unbeliever, boy, you're enslaved to sin. You can't live the life that I do. Unless you come to Jesus Christ and you say, God, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to not only forgive what I've done, but who I am. God, I need you to change my nature. And if you ask him, he will. So let me ask a couple questions just in closing. Do you really believe in the wisdom and goodness of God? And this is not a theological question. Do your attitudes and actions reflect this belief? So if people were to watch you, if people were to watch, you know, the way that you live, the way that you relate to people, the decisions, your actions, what you believe defines your actions. And so do your actions look like that's the defining belief in your life? How about as we relate to relationships with other people? Do you love your friends and family with God's love? In other words, do you love them enough to speak God's truth? Always in an attitude of grace, it's not condemning, but the fact is the true love of God will always be what John is saying here. The thing is that if I really love people, I will always love them in a way that also loves God and loves his commandments. I will love them enough to speak the truth even if they don't want to hear it. With grace, with patience, not condemning, but at the same time warning them that no, there's a cow pie in there, you don't want to eat that. You're inviting God's wrath, you don't want that. And God invites you to his grace and forgiveness. How about our own life? How do you view God's word? How do you respond to his commandments, confront your actions? And if you're there, you're running away from it, it's because you don't believe the right things about God. If it's a burden and you're struggling up against it, well, that's a good start, but realize you don't need to just God to change your behavior. Are you willing to say, God, you need to change something within me, change my heart, so that it doesn't become a burden, but it becomes what's natural? Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.